Today, what we're doing as we transition, as Louis said, it's Advent, first day of Advent. As we transition from Thanksgiving into the Christmas season, a season that, while we don't know the exact day of Jesus' birth, most scholars don't think it's in December, but that's a season when we chose to celebrate his birthday and to worship the gift that came to us and the grace of Jesus Christ that has been given to us. So what I want to do this morning is start preparing your heart and your mind for that, to transition from Thanksgiving, that we don't just leave behind, you know, Thanksgiving, but that we continue the spirit of gratitude. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is what does it look like to have a heart of gratitude towards our Lord? What does gratitude look like as believers? How do we respond to the great gift that our Lord has given us? And that gratitude produces in us worship. It produces in us, when we are grateful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it changes us in how we approach life. A thankful heart is a humble heart. A heart full of gratitude is a heart that is praising the Lord. But a proud heart cannot give thanks to the Lord. A proud heart cannot worship the Lord. And so what I desire for us as we approach this season of Christmas and the day that is set aside for praising the Lord, that this be a season for you of worship. Not just a day of, oh, thank you, Jesus, for coming. But our hearts are just transformed, that we are a grateful people. And so that's where I want to take us this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And I want to read this passage to you, and then we're going to pray. And this is a pretty well-known passage, but there's some just really neat things that jump out. This is known as the passage where Jesus heals the 10 lepers. And so here Luke begins in Luke 17, starting in verse 11. I'm going to go ahead and read this to you. He says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he," that's Jesus, "was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifted up their voices and saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourself to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his feet on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." Now he was a Samaritan. "And Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Has no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Would you pray with me? Lord, speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Teach us this morning from your word. Teach us about your heart and your love for us. Transform in us that we may be like the one and not the 9. Grow our faith. Grow our heart of love. Grow our worship of you, so that we are screaming and declaring who you are, our Savior. May we be so radically changed. Open our eyes today, Lord, to see the work you have done in us and for us, so that we too may sing and declare how great a God you are. Teach us this morning. Lord, speak through me, a sinner. Speak through me, a man who is struggling this morning, to teach your perfect word to all of us. Move in me. Move in us. that we might know you and be contagious with our worship, be contagious with the praise. May we be a grateful people so that the world may know how good our God is. We ask this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. So in this text today, what we're going to observe is grace. We're going to observe gratitude. We're going to observe worship. We're going to observe mercy. We're going to see Jesus' deep love for people and where they are. So I just want to start moving through this just kind of verse by verse. On verse 11 here, what do we see? On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Why is that important for us to know? Well, I think Luke is doing something here. I think Luke is intentionally not telling us what town he's in. He's just giving us a region. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. Now, in the New Testament, when you see that, normally in the first part of Jesus' ministry, if it says he goes to Jerusalem, it's most of the time it's for a feast or a festival, like Passover or something like that. And he's coming there for that, and it will declare that. But here, when Jesus starts preparing for the last days of his life, when he starts moving towards the cross, anytime you see he's moving towards Jerusalem or heading towards Jerusalem, he's basically saying, he's giving a hint to the readers, he's moving towards the cross. He's moving towards the cross. That's on Jesus' heart. So everything Jesus is doing, this is in the latter part of the third year of Jesus' ministry here. And he's moving closer and closer towards the cross. We don't know what town he's in. He's come from Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel. That's where Jesus spends majority of his time and doing his ministry. That's where he's from. That's where most of his disciples are from. He's moving from Galilee now towards Jerusalem, and in between is Samaria. And if you're new to the Bible, you're new to the faith, Samaria is a group of people, an ethnic group of people. They're half Hebrew, and they are also half mingled with what would be Gentiles. This is a group of people during the time in the Old Testament when Israel was being punished by God and God allowed Assyria and Babylon to come in and conquer. They left behind some of their people to settle in. And those people intermarried with some of the residents there. No, and they are now labeled as Samaritans. Samaritans only follow the first portion of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. And outside of that, they ignore the rest of the Bible. And they kind of have their own temple, their own place of worship. They've abandoned what is historic Judaism. They have a lineage to them, but yet they are a different race, a different religion, and they are not seen as equals by the rest of the Jewish community. They're seen as betrayers to the faith. There is a bitterness between these two groups of people, yet Jesus constantly breaks down the racial and the economic and the social issues that are going on between these two groups of people. So Luke has us. Jesus is moving from Galilee towards Jerusalem, and there's all kinds of ways to bypass Samaria, but he has them somewhere near Samaria. Now, we've read the text. We know that one of these 10 lepers is a Samaritan, but Luke is trying to hide who all these different people are, these 10 men. Some are Hebrews. But we know one is a Samaritan. He's kind of setting the scene here. Jesus is in the last days of his life, and yet he's still breaking into these communities, breaking through the racial tension that is here. And so in verses 12 through 14, this geographical and social, religious, cultural issues, Jesus is going to start exposing, and it's almost a shock and awe to people who are going to be reading. So in verse 12, what do we see? These 10 men who are lepers, they stood at a distance. They stood off at a distance. They're outside of the town. Leprosy is a generic term that includes all skin diseases at that time. But it is a specific disease called leprosy that is horrible, and it still exists today. It attacks the nervous system and the blood flow, causing appendages and all this pain to happen in your body. It really targets the ends of nerves, where they begin to be in all kinds of inflaming pain and eventually grow numb, and the blood flow is cut off. So eventually what happens is you scratch your nose and the tip of your nose falls off. You rub your ear and your ear all of a sudden, oh, that's not good. How do you put that back on? Super glue maybe? Duct tape? I don't know. You know, but parts of your body start decaying and falling off. You smell like death because death is what you are. You are slowly decaying and parts of your body are beginning to fall off. It is a horrible disease. There is a group, a ministry that is a ministry right now in the world called Leprosy Mission. And they estimate over 200,000 people every single year get leprosy. There's over 1 million people they think have this disease. They're working to eradicate it. But sadly, it's still spread, and it's spread through contact. So a person in this time who has leprosy has to stay away from community, has to stay away from family. They are outcasts. It's almost, and it's seen by some as a curse from God. It is a horrible thing, and it is an isolating disease. It separates. So think about all of that in the background. You've got Samaria, and you've got this disease that isolates. You can't even be a Samaritan with Samaritans because you're isolated from family. You're isolated from friends. They have to live outside of the community, and family would bring to you food or provisions and leave it outside what was known as a leprosy colony or camp, and they would leave it, and then they would distance them, leave them notes. That's important. They don't interact with their general public. They don't interact with the general population. They are lepers, shunned. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you just didn't belong? You ever felt like you were shunned? You ever felt isolated? Felt like there was something wrong with you? Why is all this happening? Why is all this going on? Where is God in all of this? These lepers are on the outside looking in. And in verse 13, what do we see happen? Jesus enters, or is coming into this town, and he encounters these 10 men who've gathered together in their pain and suffering. And it says in verse 13 that they lifted up their voices, almost as a choir. I don't know, are we able to bring that up on the screen, or is it? There it is, 13 for me. Wait for it. Is it slow, Chad? Gotta love computers nowadays. Thank you, sir. They lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They've heard about Jesus. The 3 years of Jesus' ministry up to this point, Jesus is growing in notoriety, growing in fame, growing, and people are talking about him. So you can imagine they have heard somehow, family members leaving notes, maybe Jesus will come. There's this guy, Jesus, who's healing people. Jesus has already healed lepers. He's already risen people from the dead. He's already healed sickness. He's walked on water. He's preaching against the Pharisees, preaching against Rome, preaching and calling people to repentance. And can you imagine these 10 men in their desperation? Here, Jesus is coming towards that town, and they're outside of it. They gather near it, hoping to capture a glimpse of him. And they see him. And they don't just call out to him, Jesus. What do they call him? Master. Master, have mercy on us. In all the Gospels, the word master is rarely ever used of Jesus. Most of the time, it's by his followers. It's rarely used. In Luke's account, Gospel, I think it's only used 5 or 6 times. It's not a normal title that they call out to Jesus. Because when you cry out, Master, you're saying, you're putting yourself below him, saying, you are Lord. You are in charge. You are the one we need. You have authority over my struggle. You have authority over my pain. You have authority over my life. You have authority to speak to my struggle. because they're crying out for mercy from this master. Mercy is different than grace. A lot of times we interchange them, and even the scripture at times kind of mingles them together. But mercy and grace are different. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. There's a moment when they're saying, have mercy on us. That means don't let us continue in what we deserve to rot in our bodies and die this way. Give us hope. Give us new life. Do something in us and for us because you are the master of our lives. It's a powerful statement by a group of men who at this point in the message, we don't know that how many are Hebrews, how many are Samaritans, but it doesn't matter. They're in a desperate place. Jesus, have mercy on us. Master. They are saying when they call him master, they're putting themselves under his leadership, calling Jesus master, asking for this mercy, declaring, you can help us. You have authority over my lives. You have authority over my situation. How many people call out to Jesus every day with a heart that says, give me what I want. Give me what I deserve. I deserve, you're supposed to be a loving God. You do this for me. Answer that. Ask them why they're not at church today. But how many of us cry out? How much of the world cries out with a level of entitlement? I deserve this from you. Or they call out Jesus' character saying, oh, you're supposed to be this for me. But here these men are crying out, we are less than you. We are no one without you. We need your intervention. We don't deserve any mercy, but if you see it within the good character of who you are, show us some level of mercy. They don't even put a demand on it, like completely heal me. It's like, maybe you can just slow down the decay. Maybe you can make my life a little better. Some way of comforting me, Jesus. You may be here today feeling that way. I need the comfort of the Lord. I need the comfort of his hand in my life. I need his intervention. And yet, Jesus looks at them, and his response to them is not, you're healed. It's go, a command. Go and show yourselves to the priests. If we can put verse 14 up on the screen here, I want to read this to you. The response to their cry for mercy when he saw them, so notice, he sees them. The word see here, saw, is important. He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. They obeyed. They didn't get a healing and then obey. They obeyed without the healing. They had faith in the healer. They had no idea. But Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, again, we don't know if they're Jews or Samaritans. That's a big deal. Because a Jew's going to go down to Jerusalem and a Samaritan's going to go into Samaria. They're going to go to different temples, different priests, different religions. Why would Jesus say it like this? Why wouldn't he say, go down to the Jerusalem temple? He just kind of leaves it there. And yet we know one of them is a Samaritan. Why is it like that? Well, let me first tell you what goes on when you go to the priest. The priest does not have the power to cleanse you. We see this all throughout the Old Testament, but in the book of Leviticus chapter 14, there's very specific instructions that you are to show yourself to the priest. And what does the priest do? He acknowledges the work of God in your life. The priest does not cleanse you. The priest gives testimony. Yep, God has cleansed you. God has forgiven you. God has done a work in you. God has made you right. He has healed you. The priest, going to the priest, does not make you right with God. It's testimony of God's work of making you right. Now keep that in mind. Because I think there's something else going on here when Jesus tells this mixed race of people, this mixed group of people, to go to the temple, and yet they're going to start heading down the road and start heading to different temples. See, last time when Jesus was in Samaria that we know of, in the Gospel of John chapter 4, Jesus deals with a woman. A woman who is not dealing with leprosy, but dealing with deep sins and struggles within her own life. And she begins to have a conversation with Jesus about her sins and her behaviors and her struggles. And they start having a debate about worship. And in John chapter 4, verse 19 through 24, if we can put that on the screen here, John records this. He says that the woman said to him, Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." So she hasn't come yet to the realization he's the Messiah. That happens a few verses down. "Our fathers worshipped on this mount, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mount nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So there's an hour coming when where you go worship, the location isn't going to be the issue. "You worship what you do not know." So he calls out their false teachings. "We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming." That word "but" is great. He's just basically, it doesn't matter location here, guys. The location is going to be somewhere else. "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father" where? "In spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." I think there's a huge connection to what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman and the calling of the changing of location to what we see getting ready to happen here with these 10 lepers. So we pick up in verse 15 and 16 here in Luke chapter 17. "Then one of them," again, we still don't know he's a Samaritan. We're getting ready to get that. "When he saw that he was healed." If you're underlining anything in your Bible, I would underline the word "saw." And we see it again here. "He turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his feet, on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." And then Luke puts in this moment. "Now, he was a Samaritan." What's happening at this moment is a man who has false doctrines has true doctrine. A man who has false teachings now has true worship because he's worshiping in spirit and in truth because his eyes have now been opened. The healing that happened, they all were cleansed. They were all healed. But he has his eyes opened. Were they blind? No. Luke is saying he all of a sudden it clicks for him in his heart and his conscience. And wait a minute. I'm physically healed. That's an act of God. Only God can do this. Jesus isn't just a miracle worker. His heart is moved. His heart is moved to what? Worship. To worship. He turns around and he has eyes to see and he comes back to Jesus and he begins to ascribe to Jesus that he is God. He's praising God and then falls at his face. Where? At the feet of Jesus. He takes a humble position, positioning himself below him. He's not just saying he's master. He is worshiping him as God. Worshiping Jesus as the divine one. You do works of God. Praise God. God's at work here. And God did a work on me. That's powerful. A powerful, powerful statement. And then in verse 19, I want to jump over to that. Jesus said to him, "Rise. Rise and go. Go your way." He doesn't say go back to the temple now. Where did he go to the temple to recognize he's been cleaned? He went back to Christ. Christ is his high priest. Christ is his high priest that says, "You are clean. You don't need to go to a man to declare that you are clean." He went to the great high priest, and the great high priest said, "You are clean. Go on your way." You need to hear that today. You need to hear that today. You, Jesus Christ, has declared you clean. It says, "Rise and go your way." Your faith, not your good behaviors, not your church attendance, not all the badges you got as a Boy Scout or Girl Scout. Your faith has made you well, saved. Salvation is the making you well from the sickness of sin. Your faith. This man goes from temporary healing of his body to eternal healing of his soul at this moment. He's not just had Jesus bless him physically. He has the greater blessing of all of his sin being washed away. Jesus, "I have made you well, made you clean, made you right." Today you might need to feel the cleansing of the Lord. We all spend some time with family. Sometimes that goes great. And then I get some chuckles, and sometimes it doesn't. Some of you spend time with loved ones and say, "I'm so glad I'll see you again next year." Because there is those tensions and anxieties and sins that get well up in us. Bitterness and anger, frustrations. We all struggle with sins. Anybody struggle with gluttony this weekend? Just a little bit? Yeah. We were supposed to make a meal for all of our family, and of course with the accident, we just decided just that our little, you know, clan, which is not a little clan, we'll eat. And so of course we buy for a large amount of people, and now we don't have that, and so now my fridge is packed. I have two turkeys cooked. A lot of sandwiches. So a lot of gluttony, a lot of running getting ready to happen here. But we've all got that, those sins that are just making us unclean. Worries, anxieties, things we try to control, fear, hurt. Things that have been done unto us and things we've done unto others. But ultimately what we've done unto the Lord. A Samaritan who's a leper. He's the outcast of outcasts, the hated of the hated, the devalued of all those that can be valued. And he is the one who comes back and bows before the Lord and worships. I remember sitting down with my grandfather when I was leading him to the Lord weeks before his death. Talking to him about Christ and him trying to argue with me. "Oh no, God and I have an arrangement." "Really? You and God have an arrangement? What's that arrangement?" He's trying to explain it to me, and God's just going to take care of me, and you know, I'm hoping I'm getting. I'm like, "No." He's like, "Well, I've sinned so much. I don't know how God can forgive me. He's committed adultery. He'd been in war, and he sees the violence of war he has committed as murders. And he struggles with the PTSD of all he had been a part of. He struggles with the guilt of all he has seen and done and been a part of." And be able to look at my grandfather and said, "His grace is greater than your sin. You can't out-sin his grace. You can't out-sin his mercy. You can't out-sin his love." And I watched that man, an 80 years old, battling emphysema, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I don't know what baggage you're carrying, what wounds you're carrying, what you have done or what others have done unto you. But a man who is dying, decaying because of a disease, who is an outcast of society, whose faith and doctrine is all screwed up and wrong, finds himself on the receiving end of the grace of Jesus Christ. Finds himself on the mercy end of Jesus' healing. You cannot out-sin. You cannot be outbroken between his healing work. If Jesus can bring healing to a leper, he can bring healing to you. If he can bring forgiveness to a Samaritan, he can bring forgiveness to you. What qualifies you to be a receiver of the mercy of God is that you are a sinner. That's your qualification. And this man finds himself at the feet. If we can put verse 16 again back in front of us, I want to close on that. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, gratitude, praise. Thank you for giving this to me. Thank you for giving me this healing. You are a good God. And it's his belief in Jesus that turns it from a thank you for the healing to your thank you for the salvation. Thank you for the full spiritual cleansing that I have. He's on his face worshiping. True worshipers, as we saw in chapter 4 of John, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people amongst Trinity Baptist Church to worship him. Our God is not in a building. He is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What is the truth? That God is a holy God. That we are all sinners. We all deserve hell and damnation. But our God, who is a holy God, is also a loving, merciful God. That while we were yet still sinners, Jesus came to take away your sin, to take away your brokenness, to take away the abuse you've had, to take away all the hardship of what sinful world is doing unto you, and to give you eternal life through faith alone. So humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord in that truth, and he will lift you up. James, the brother of Jesus, said it this way. James chapter 4, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned towards mourning and your joy towards gloom. You're like, oh, that sounds really exciting. Why? Because humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. That's what the Samaritan did. That's what this leper did. He humbled himself before the Lord. He humbled himself and said, I am wretched sinner. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of glory. You are holy. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to worship you. And what is the promise that James says? You will be exalted. You will be lifted up. Jesus says, bank on that. Bank on that. You can cash that promise in. That when you humble yourself before the Lord and say, I need to give my life fully, fully to you. I see how sinful I am. I can bank that you will lift me up. You will make me right. You will cleanse me from all that I have done. You are a good God. So church family, this is what I want to prepare your hearts for. You're going, Pastor, this doesn't send us out with a whole lot of Thanksgiving joy. No. But as you ruminate on this, as you sit on this truth, as you meditate on this over the next few weeks, what you will begin to see is more and more gratitude, more and more worship, because you will begin to see how great the grace of Jesus Christ is for you. I don't want to give you a one-time sermon that makes you just go, yeah, Jesus loves me. Let's go. Well, we got Bible songs for that, for the children, right? I want to give you something richer, something deeper, that you meditate on, wow. Wow, how deep my God loves me. Gratitude is not just thank you. Gratitude is a deep movement of your heart towards the giver of that grace, that gift. I can buy a child a great technology game, a PS4 or 5 or whatever they are now. My kids are always begging for one. And they can get so excited when they open it up and yeah, this is awesome. And they can call their friends and brag about how awesome the gift they have is and enjoy it and play with it. But it's not gratitude. They don't realize how hard it was for me to buy that for them and come and thank me for the gift and thank me for all that I sacrificed for them to have that. The greater the gift, the greater the gift that is given to you, the greater the sacrifice. A leper who's a sinner, who's a Samaritan, realizes how great it is that the Messiah has come to him and healed him, not just of a physical pain, but of a great spiritual sickness. He's healed. He's made right, and he recognizes what a great gift has been given to him. So church family, I want us just to take a moment of silence here. I know Louis is going to come up here and just play behind me, but I want you to take a moment of silence and just bow your heads. If you've never confessed sin to the Lord, let today be that day. If you've never confessed your struggles and your fears to the Lord, and maybe you have, but maybe you just need to today, lay your anxieties at his feet. Lay your fears at his feet. Confess that he is the master of your life. Confess your deep need for him. Put your life at the feet of Jesus. Lord, as we enter into this time to remember your great sacrifice, may we not be a people who just give simple gratitude, simple thank you. But may we give great worship unto you. May we see what a great price you have paid for us on the cross. May we value the new life you offer us in you, Jesus. Not one of health and wealth and earthly prosperity, but something that is greater, deeper, more valuable, because Jesus had to die on the cross to give us that new life. May we live the next few weeks worshiping you, praising you for all that you sacrificed to give us this new life. We pray this in your name, Jesus. A church family, we do this every week, and it goes right with our sermon as I'm trying to open this little thing. Communion is not just a ceremony we do as believers. It's not a ritual. The act itself doesn't do anything for you. The act is what prepares our hearts for what I've been preaching to you this morning. It's a great symbol to remember, a great symbol to set your mind when you think about flesh being pierced by nails, joints being ripped apart, backs being flayed open by whips, suffocating on a cross, to a whole lot more than just a ceremony.